Well, as we talked about at 10 o'clock, and I mentioned, the subject that we're going to continue discussing is salvation without works. And as I mentioned this morning, it's a simple subject, but we could get far afield if we get off track. So we're going to try to stay very focused again as related to salvation without works, and especially kind of focused on the idea of how it relates to our evangelism, how we can answer and explain salvation to unbelievers and answer some of their questions. And so hopefully we'll be better prepared when we leave here to be able to, or maybe just reminded of what we already know would be a better way of saying it, of how to answer excuses that a person has for how they may need to clean up their lives before they get saved, or how they can earn their salvation, how they can work for it. And so as a result of the elders' decision to have a focus on the gospel and evangelism, this is one of the subjects that they have wanted to cover, is salvation without works. So what does Scripture teach us on this subject? What does it have to say? So turn, if you would, to Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to be looking at three different passages this morning. We're going to focus mainly on those. But these three passages, we're going to start the first one in Ephesians chapter 2 and answer some questions. So we talked a little bit about it, but we're going to go in much more depth when we did the intro at 10 o'clock. How are we saved? In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul addresses this subject of how we get saved. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast." A very familiar passage, something we, I'm sure, have all heard, many of us have memorized throughout the years. But Paul says that we are saved by grace. We are saved by God extending to us grace that we did not deserve. We don't deserve it. As we talked about this morning, we're sinners. And if you think about it, there's some people who think that, well, if I do enough good deeds, it'll outweigh my bad deeds, and God will let me into heaven. That's a common misconception that people have. Well, you know, I'm a relatively good person, and I've actually heard people say this, and I hope that my good deeds outweigh my bad when I get to the pearly gates. Well, the problem is the scale is empty when you're born, right? Or at least that's what they think. Well, as soon as you put a sin on one side, let's say the sin is a brick, it's not that heavy. But as soon as you put the brick on this side, it hits the floor, right? This side of the scale, the good works, is stuck in the air. Well, the problem is, how long does it take before you start taking bricks off? Or can you take bricks off? Well, wait a minute. So I need to add to this side to outweigh the bricks. But how many good deeds does it take to get that pile of bricks that you've already accumulated off the ground? Most of us have done the seesaw at the playground. I don't know that they allow them anymore. You know, there's so many things that we used to do as kids that it was just life, and nowadays it's unsafe and it's not socially acceptable and it's whatever. For example, and I know John will remember this, the sliding boards that we used to have, about 2 stories tall, all metal, about 300 degrees in the summertime, and we had those short shorts back then, okay, where most of your leg was exposed, and you would eat, burning the skin off your legs down that slide. And as soon as we hit the bottom, we turned around and ran back and did it again. You know, tears streaming down our eyes from the pain, but we're going to keep doing it. You know, now they have these, and I don't know if you, those that have parents of young children, and Josh and Becca, you maybe will attest to this, they're now made out of plastic. Vijay, you can attest to this. Have you ever gone down a plastic slide? Okay, your hair stands on end, you touch anything, and you're like 120 volts of electricity coming out of your hands because of the static electricity. All of that to say the seesaw back in the day, the old metal seesaw. What did you used to do? Well, you used to try to go back and forth, and then for us guys, the goal was to jump off and let the other guy slam into the ground and see who could get the other one to blink first. And, you know, anyway, guys are mean like that. But think about the big, heavy guy sitting on the seesaw and the little scrawny kid stuck in the air, because that's what the big guy would do, right? He'd get all the way to the back of the seat and plant that thing on the ground, and the other kid's sitting at the very tip top, and when you get on that, you slide forward, so your leverage disappears, and you're stuck dangling 6 feet in the air. Well, the big guy's the sins. The little guy stuck in the air is your good works. We don't deserve salvation, but God extended it to us. We can't get that weight off the ground. There's no way we can do it. All right? It's not possible, because every day we're adding more and more bricks to that side. And God didn't have to extend grace to us. There was nothing mandating he do that. In fact, he was completely within his rights not to do it. And yet, he did. And that's what Paul says in verse 8, "For by grace you have been saved." And then he continues, "It is through faith." By grace you have been saved through faith. And that is that we believe what God said. So, examples of that. Let's look at the Old Testament, a very familiar story. Children of Israel are wandering in the wilderness, doing what they normally did when they were wandering in the wilderness. They were grumbling, complaining. Sounds like me. And the Lord got tired of it. And he said, it's time for a day of reckoning. And he sent poisonous serpents into the congregation, into the multitude. And they started biting people, and people started dying. But then God said, you know what? I'm going to provide a way for you to be saved. Moses, craft a serpent out of brass and hang it up on a stick and put it where people can see it and tell them that if they look at it, they will be healed from their serpent, bites of the serpent. And so Moses did what God commanded, and he put it up. And if you had been bitten and you looked at that brass serpent, you were healed. Now, how many of us would think, well, if I just look at that brass serpent, I'll be healed from my snake bite? But what does it take? It just takes looking, right? Okay. My belief doesn't even have to be that big to just go, okay, you know what? I'm going to give it a shot. I'm going to look. And boom, you're healed. We talked about something in Sunday school a couple of weeks ago, and I don't remember how it came up, but we talked about Naaman, the Syrian, I think it was, general who had leprosy and went to Elijah for healing because a servant girl that they had taken captive from Israel said, hey, there's a prophet in Israel that can heal you. And he goes all the way, and Elijah won't even see him, won't even give him the time of day, sends his servant out and tells him, hey, go dip in the Jordan 7 times. And the general gets all upset. How? He wants me to go swim in this nasty little creek that they call the Jordan River? I have this beautiful, clean river I could have went and swam in back home. And he wants me to go dip in that little muddy creek. This is ridiculous. And one of his servants goes, hey, boss, ooh. If he'd have told you to do something really huge, would you have done it? All right, fine. I'll go dip in the river. And a miracle happened. He believed. Another example would be Abraham and Isaac and the famous sacrifice. God tells Abraham, sacrifice the son of promise. This is the son that God had promised that would be his heir, that would carry on his lineage. This was the specific son of promise that God had promised. And now God's saying, take him up on the mount and sacrifice him. Kill him and burn his carcass. And Abraham believed that the Lord was going to fulfill his promise, that Isaac would be his heir. And so he obeyed. And we find out from Hebrews in the New Testament later on that Abraham actually believed, which he had no basis for this belief, but he believed that God would raise Isaac from the dead because of the fact that he believed that God would keep his promises. And so both of these examples, or these three examples, show us that those who believe God were provided by God in a miraculous way. And that is what salvation is. It is a miracle that God does. It's not our own doing. It's His doing. It's His provision. By grace, through faith. We can't save ourselves. The task of salvation is something that we don't have the ability to do. We are not capable. We don't have the necessary ingredients. It's just completely out of the realm of possibility. It kind of, here's an example. I decide I'm going to the moon. Not possible. I don't have the knowledge. I don't have the funding. I don't have the materials. There's no way I'm getting to the moon. It's not even possible. And that doesn't even come close to the situation that we are when it comes to salvation. We cannot provide salvation. It is a gift of God. Paul continues and says in verse 8, the second half, "And this is not your doing, it is the gift of God." God is the one that provides salvation, and He provides it as a gift that is given freely. There's no strings attached. It is a gift. Now, that doesn't mean that gift doesn't come at great cost. It's like a lot of gifts. When you give a good gift to someone, there is a cost. Not to them, but to the giver. And we talked about that a little this morning. That there is a huge cost involved in salvation. And God unfairly takes all of that on Himself. Paul then continues in verse 9, and he said, "Not a result of works." We cannot earn the salvation, no matter how long or how hard we work. We can't attain it. Be like me trying to get to the moon. It doesn't matter how hard, how long, it's just not going to happen. It is not possible. And if we could earn it, salvation, if we could earn salvation, it would no longer be a gift. Because if I do something to earn it, it's not a gift, it's a payment. But Paul is very clear that it is the gift of God, not something that we can earn. The other thing is, if we were to earn it, which we can't, just so we're clear, but if we were, Paul even addresses that in the end of verse 9, so that no one can boast. Because if we could work for salvation and we could earn it, then I got my salvation. It's no longer God's work. It then automatically gives me a reason for pride. All right, let's turn over to Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 is another passage we're going to look at. And we'll be looking at verse 5. We'll read verse 4 for context. Titus chapter 3 and verse 4. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared..." You know, sometimes Paul has such a way with words. I love sometimes when he just almost suddenly breaks out in almost like a doxology. In the middle of a passage or kind of the end of a thought, he just breaks forth in praise. But he truly was a wordsmith. "But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of works done by us in righteousness, but according to His own mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." Again, Paul is saying, God is the one who does the saving. It's not us. We don't do it. It's not because of our works. Our works that we think are done in righteousness. They don't work. They don't save us. Now, how do we know that? Turn to Isaiah chapter 64 real quick. Isaiah chapter 64. Just in case we think that our righteous deeds can gain us something. We'll see what God has to say about our righteous deeds. Isaiah chapter 64 and verse 6. And the translation I'm going to read is slightly different from the way I remember it as a kid from the King James. But here's the ESV. It says, We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a polluted garment. Or, as I remember the King James, I think it was filthy rags, right? How many of you have done a really dirty job at some point in time and gotten your clothes filthy? Well, in my line of work, there is something that sometimes happens because we deal with equipment. We have to fuel said equipment. And some equipment, for whatever the reason, the way the engineers design it, you've got to put the fuel in very slowly because it gets air bubbles in there. And when those air bubbles pop, they will vomit diesel fuel all over you. And diesel fuel stinks. And it gets in your clothes and it gets on your skin. Hydraulic fluid is even worse. It doesn't go away. Transmission fluid, similar. It like soaks into your skin. And days later you go, man, I can still smell that. I helped Holden change his power steering fluid and used automatic transmission fluid. And on Wednesday, I could still get a slight hint of that transmission fluid. Well, there's been days I've come home from work with diesel fuel and grease and concrete and sweat on my clothes. And they are nasty. They are polluted. They're spick and span compared to our righteous deeds. Our righteous deeds are way worse than that. And so when we think of our righteous deeds in comparison to God, they're like the nastiest dirty laundry you can imagine. That's our righteous deeds. Paul continues, though, and he says, according to his mercy. So he brings in the aspect of mercy in this passage. God's mercy is a part of our salvation, just as his grace. And so he restrains from giving us what we actually deserve. The penalty for all of the sins that we deserve, he has restrained himself from giving us what we deserve. And instead, his grace gives us what we don't deserve. And so even our best efforts, our absolute hardest work, is going to fall far short of what we need in order to even think about trying to gain our salvation. Let's turn to another passage. Romans chapter 3, a very familiar passage. But we're not going to choose the famous verse. We're going to look at Romans chapter 3, verse 28. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, for we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. One is justified by faith. What does justified mean? It's always good for us to know what these terms, we hear them, we talk about them, but can we define them? What is justified? It means to be made right in the eyes of the law. And so Paul says here that we are justified by faith. We are viewed by God as just because of our faith in him, his mercy, and his grace. And it is apart from the works of the law. So this justification has nothing to do with works. It has nothing to do with things that we do, our good works, our attempts to get saved. It's something that we are unable as human beings to ever earn or attain. And it's interesting, this passage, we're all familiar with Romans 3:23, right? Most of us have memorized it. But this whole passage, starting in like verse 21, running through almost the end of the chapter, is a really, really good gospel presentation. Not just verse 23, but the whole passage, it encapsulates so much of the gospel. And so if we have time, we're going to come back and look at that rest of that passage. So why are we saved? Or to put it another way, what are we saved to or for? And we talked about that briefly this morning. But turn back to Ephesians chapter 2, and let's look at verse 10. We started and read 8 and 9, but let's look at verse 10. Because Paul communicates more about our salvation. Ephesians 2, verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works." Well, wait a minute. Good works? I thought good works couldn't save us. "So we are created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." We are His workmanship. We are His creation. And for those that are believers, we are created twice. We're twice created. What do I mean by that? Well, every single one of us was created once at conception, because we're all here. So God created us once. And then if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you've been created again. You have been rebirthed. You have been reborn. You are a new creation. And so He has created us again. But we are created in Christ Jesus. If it were not for Christ, we would not have the opportunity for rebirth. And so we are His workmanship. We are created in Christ Jesus, Paul says, for good works. So why are we saved? Well, one of the reasons, Paul says, is we are saved for good works. Now, we are not saved by good works, and we are not kept saved by good works. There are those that believe you have to do good works to get saved. There's others who also falsely believe that I have to do good works to keep my salvation, and that if I don't do enough good works, I can lose my salvation. But that is not what Paul is saying here. Paul is very clear. He said, we are saved for or to good works. So one of the reasons that we have been saved is to do good works. They can't save us. They can't produce salvation. They cannot ensure salvation. They are not a requirement of salvation. But good works should be the natural outflow of our salvation. When we are truly saved, the natural response of our heart should be to show our love to God by being obedient and doing good works. That's what Paul's saying here. So doing good works, should be the desire of the regenerated heart and life. It's not what we do to get regenerated. It's not what we do to stay regenerated. It's what we do because we are regenerated. Let's turn back to Titus chapter 3 and look at verse 8. We looked at verse 5. We looked at verse 5 previously. Now we're going to look at verse 8. "The saying is trustworthy, and I want you to insist on these things." It's a trustworthy statement, and I want you to pay attention to it. I want you to insist on it. It's important, so that those who have believed in God may be careful to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. So Paul is insistent upon this. This is something that is important to him. He wants us not to miss this point. He wants his readers to pay attention to this point. Believers in God must be careful and must devote themselves. Just as Carol is a devout fan of Philadelphia, we must be devout and devote ourselves to what? Paul says good works. And then he gives us a reason why at the end of verse 8. He says they are to devote themselves to good works. These things are excellent and profitable for people. It's good for those of us who are doing good works. Good works are good for us. They are profitable for us. They're good for our heart. They're good for our mind. They're an outflow. They show that we have been regenerated. But they are also beneficial for those that we do the good works to. So it's a win-win situation. When a believer does good works, it's good for them. When a believer does good works, it's good for the person they do the good works for or to. God's amazing how He does these things. He gives us instruction, and He most of the time makes it mutually beneficial for all parties involved. Except for salvation, where He doesn't gain anything, but we gain everything. And so, some of you may be familiar with some of the things that came out of the Reformation. One of the things that came out of the Reformation in response to the error of the teaching of Rome is the five solas. Many people are familiar. Sometimes people will sign their emails, Solo Dea Gloria, right? Glory to God alone. Well, we've kind of covered three of them. Sola Gratia, Sola Fide, and I'm probably butchering my Latin pronunciations, and Solo Christo. So what does Sola Gratia mean? It means by grace alone. Salvation is all of divine grace. And inherent in this phrase is the truth that no merit of man contributes to his salvation. It is by grace alone. And then the next one that we've covered is sola fide, or by faith alone. And this is an axiom that summarizes the biblical teaching that justification is received by faith alone, without works of merit of any kind. We cannot do anything to gain it. We've covered that. The truth that sola fide guards is that the only righteousness by which a sinner can be placed in a state of perfect acceptance before God is the righteousness of Christ, graciously imputed to God's people and received by faith alone. By grace alone, through faith alone. And then solo Christo means in or by Christ alone. Grace flows to us, solo Christo, that therefore our approach to God must be solo Christo. So in other words, grace flows to us by Christ alone, and therefore our approach to God must be by Christ alone. By grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. And as I said, the reason that the Reformers chose these phrases was because at the time, the Roman Catholic Church was teaching these horrible errors that we talked about at the beginning of the message. And they were saying, wait a minute, that's not what Scripture says. And they were looking at passages like Ephesians chapter 2 and Titus chapter 3 and Romans chapter 3 and going, wait a minute, this doctrine that you're teaching us doesn't match with the text of Scripture. And, you know, which is going to be our authority? Are we going to follow the authority of man, or are we going to follow the authority of God's Word? And so to review, good works don't have anything to do with us getting saved before, during, or after our conversion. There's not a single thing that we can do that will help us in the process of salvation. Now, conversely, there is no sin that will keep us from getting saved. Good works are a product or a result of our salvation. They are the natural outflowing of our relationship with God. They cannot and they will not save us, nor will they keep us saved. So how does this impact our gospel presentation? Can we now answer those that think they can earn their salvation? We should be able to point them to at least three passages in Scripture that say very clearly, you cannot earn salvation. Good works won't do it. We can now gently, as we learned yesterday in our evangelism class, we can now gently encourage them and correct their thinking by pointing them to Scripture. I'm not the authority. God's Word is the authority. And God says, it's by grace through faith in Christ. Nothing I can do will help in that. I can point you to the passages, I can point you to the verses, I can take you there, I can show them to you, and I can explain them. Now, if you want to argue with God, have at it. But I am telling you what He says. It's not what I say. And so we should, as a result of our time today, have three passages that we can point to that demonstrate it isn't possible for us to earn salvation. And so it can allow us to gently push back with facts that what they believe is incorrect. Now, as we discussed yesterday, if they start getting argumentative, well, maybe it's time to end the discussion. Because if we can't agree on the fact that this is God's Word and it is true, well, then I don't know what to tell you. Now, let's go back to Romans chapter 3. We've got a little bit of time, and this passage wasn't really part of my plan, but as I was looking at verse 28, I read a chunk of this passage, and it really, really is. We so many times just take that one verse, pluck it out, and I know I don't always go back and read the whole thing, but it's really neat. Verse 21, Romans chapter 3, verse 21. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. So God's righteousness has been shown forth apart from the law. But Paul says, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. So the law and the prophets point to it, and they bear witness to it, and they say that there it is. But it has been manifested, it has been shown forth, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And I think that there is, sadly, let me back up. The verse and chapter designations in the Bible are not inspired. Okay? Human beings put them there to make it easy for us to find stuff. So they're not inspired. So I think it might be a little bit of a shame of where they put the beginning of verse 23. Because the end of verse 22 says, for there is no distinction. And then verse 23 says, for all have sinned. And I think that that last part of 22 really should have been the first part of 23. For there is no distinction. No distinction in what? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But so many times we quote that verse and then we don't continue. Look at what verse 24 says. We all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by His grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We have all sinned. We know that. But we are justified by His grace. His grace is key and it is free. It is something that we need to revel in. Redemption that is in Christ Jesus. We can be redeemed by no other. We can't be redeemed by anything we do. I can't be redeemed by anything you do. I could die for you. It would mean nothing. You could die for me. It means nothing. Might give me a warm and fuzzy, but that's the extent of it. But when Jesus died for me, there was a miraculous, huge paradigm shift. And then verse 25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by His blood to be received by faith. There it is again, grace and faith linked together regarding our salvation. He is the propitiation. Big theological term. Basically the idea of the turning away of God's wrath against man's sin by an atoning sacrifice, and that atoning sacrifice was Jesus' death on the cross. Halfway through 25, it says, this was to show God's righteousness because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. And then he goes, and then what becomes of our boasting? It's excluded. By what kind of law? By a law of works? No, but by the law of faith. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from the works of the law. Our salvation is amazing. It's wonderful. It's God's gift. His grace is free. His mercy is overwhelming. But we can't earn any of it. So hopefully, our discussion this morning has reminded us of truths we already know and hold. And these basic truths are essential to our salvation, and they're essential to our presentation of the gospel message. We cannot earn our salvation or keep our salvation by good works. Salvation is by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. Good works are to be a natural result of our salvation. We should desire to do good works because of our salvation, not in order to get or keep our salvation. And so the passages in Romans 3, Ephesians 2, and Titus 3 give some of the support for why we believe what we do. May each of us be diligent to pray, as we discussed yesterday, to take the opportunities that God brings into our lives and to spread the gospel, trusting Him for the results. It's our job to proclaim, and we leave the results to Him. Let's pray. Father, we come before You. We are thankful for the time we've had to spend in Your Word. We thank You for the fact that You have revealed truth to us in Your Word, that You have given us not just the truth, but You have explained it. You have given us the steps of salvation. You have told us what salvation is not. And You have told us how we can get saved and how we can share this message with others. Help us to be praying for opportunities to share the gospel, that we would be sensitive to the leading of Your Spirit when those opportunities present themselves that You bring to us, and that we might be faithful to open our mouths and say something for You, trusting that You will take care of the results. We may stammer, we may stumble, we may not have the answers, but You can do a miraculous work in hearts to take our faulting words and make them effective for the salvation of souls. So we ask that You would help us to be good servants and to be diligent. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.